chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to mention that we study through the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that's what we give Sunday night over to. So tonight at 6 o'clock, if you choose to, come out and join us. We'll be gathering at 6 to study through these portions of Scripture here in Jeremiah. But for this morning, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 is what we're going to look at this morning. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. As we'll see here in just a moment, the context involves the people who are glorying in, leaning in, trusting on these things that he first points to here. And it's interesting, isn't it? What man, generic man, men and women together, interesting what people find to try to lean on or trust in, what they build their lives on. Indeed, the world would tell us that that's the way to go. And so, what we see this morning is this first verse here, this verse 23, talking about that very fact that there's such a temptation to build our life on and look to and to indeed glory. And it's interesting. Paul said, what do you have? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what do you have that God didn't give you? He said, why do you boast? And, you know, but yet man seems to find no shortage of things to glory in and boast in. And yet God in his love says, he's got better, far better. In God's love, he says to us this morning, if you're going to glory, glory in this. That's why I've called our time together this morning. Glory in this. Let's pray. Father, we are so aware of our needs, Lord. We gather with just that recognition, Lord, that if it weren't for you, if it weren't for your love, where would we be? Where would we go, Lord? So thank you, Lord, that you continually speak to us, reach out to us, pursue us. Thank you, Lord, that whatever we come in here with, be it pain or concerns or just whatever might be going on, that you have answers. You have that hope, that peace that we so need and seek. But Lord, you're also aware there's so many things that get in the way. Distractions, Lord. Our thoughts can take off in so many directions and things tug on us. External and internal distractions, Lord. So Lord, help us. We give that all to you. Would you lift that off us that we might hear from you right now? Lord, we've come here to gather together. Now, Lord, help us to really come to you, that we might hear from you. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We must really understand the context of our text for this morning. If we're really going to gain from this what God would desire, if we're really going to be able to go out here and apply it, we have to make sure we understand the context of the passage. In verse 9 here, we have a portion of a message that God had given to Jeremiah to go proclaim to his people. It's really a message that starts back a couple of chapters, and I want to look at that just a moment. So leave your hand in here, or your marker or something. Go back to chapter 7 for just a moment. So turn to your left just a few pages. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. I want to remind us of the context here, who he's speaking to and how this might apply to us. So Jeremiah 7, for just a moment, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So we see that, first of all, our passage for this morning is from several chapters here, a message in which began by God telling Jeremiah, go down to my house, go down to the house of the Lord, the temple there in Jerusalem, and go stand in the gate and proclaim this message. So what we're about to consider this morning, as part of all these chapters here, have to do with a message spoken to a people who what? Were going to church. people who would have said that they were following God. Now we know from studying, and we'll see again this morning, that they really weren't. They were half-hearted at it at best. But there were people who went to church. They weren't like the people out there. The people don't even go to church or anything. And God says, go down and talk to the people that call themselves by my name. Go down to those who gather in me, and you tell them this. So understand that it's first addressed to those people. Indeed, part of the problem is that they were doing that. They were going to church, and they thought that the going to church, that in itself, just going to church, would guarantee God's blessings on them. But look at verse 4 now. We're still in Jeremiah 7 here. Look down at verse 4. Right at the very beginning of this message, the Lord says, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Again, this drives home that right at the beginning, he's telling them, don't think that just going to church is going to hack it. They were trusting in all the wrong things, as we'll see as we look at our central text for this morning. But here we see that. This is part of it. They thought church attendance and just naming God in that way was going to protect them and deliver them and bless them. But the Lord here, through all of this, he's warning because he loves them. And he's saying, don't just come to church, come to me. He wants them to have a real relationship, a close fellowship with him. And to not just settle for religion and going to church and all. I remember he's speaking to his people. But sadly, they would not. We've seen and we'll continue to see as we study through Jeremiah that they were a hard-hearted people, a rebellious people. Interesting. They're on the very verge of going into a horrible captivity. They're about to be conquered by their enemies because they would not follow God. They worshiped all these false idols. They're going down and down and down. And yet God continues to call to them. So that's the context here. Now, and it goes on for a couple of chapters. Now come over to chapter 9 again. Of him saying, here's what you've done. You've gone your own way. You've rebelled. You're building on sand. It's not going to hack it. Turn to me. I love you. So he's continuing to call out to them. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1 for just a moment. Because here we read Jeremiah's reaction to this now. He's been pouring out his heart, pouring out this message to them for a couple of chapters. And look at chapter 9, verse 1, where he says, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah, in short, was torn up. He was just torn up by what was happening to his people. Jeremiah had God's heart on this, because God is pleading and crying out to the people. And Jeremiah says, if I just had enough tears, he goes, I would cry day and night as I see what's going on. He goes, oh, that there just were a little cabin somewhere. I could just get away from everybody and go stay there. He goes, I can't stand to see this. It's so horrible to see what my people are doing and what they're going to reap from the seeds they're sowing in their lives. Now, following that, look at the Lord says next here. Now, we're still in chapter 9, but go to verse 3 now. Jeremiah has just said, that I had enough tears to cry over what's going on. Verse 3, as he talks about the people, as he talks about what God sees in the people, how they are adulterers, they're treacherous. In verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. So they shoot out lies like you shoot out arrows from a bow. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. I wanted to read these before we came back to our central text for this morning, just to, again, to paint the picture and understand the context here. Look in verse 3 there. He's talking about how they are treacherous, they're lying, they don't care about the truth, they're not really seeking for righteousness and good and all, because they proceed from evil to evil. But they're always looking for some, you know, what kind of mischief can I get into and that kind of thing. And then he says at the end of verse 3, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Then he goes on to speak some more about how they're just they lie. There's no truth. There's no foundations here and all. And at the end of verse 6, he says, through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So here's a people that were going to church, would have said that they were all about him, but God had a different assessment. He knew their real priorities. He knew what they were really about during the week. He knew their divided loyalties. He knew who was really in the driver's seat of their lives. And he says they're doing all this stuff, but they don't know me. And then in verse 6, and they refuse to know me. They don't really want to know me. And that leads us to our focus verses. Look again in verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Having set the table now, let's dig in and see what the Lord want to feed our hearts, our spirits this morning. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches. These were a people facing destruction because of their own choices. They would not go God's way. They went their own way over and over and over. And we're talking year after year after decade, on and on and on and on. But because they wouldn't go his way, down and down their life went. And he says, you're gonna reap these seeds. They're horrible seeds you're sowing, and you're going to reap from them. That's the way it is. He kept trying to call to them and turn them around. And so now the Babylonians are like on the doorstep, ready to conquer them. And they're ready to fall to their enemy. Those they should have had victory over were about to get victory over them. And God warns them, don't be glorying in, don't be boasting in your wisdom, your might, or your riches. See, soon it would all be gone from them. Each of those things they were glorying in. And the context is, it means they were glorying in, they were boasting, they were trusting in these. We've got these. This will see us through. This is enough. This is our protection. But pretty soon it'll all be gone. That which they thought was such a solid foundation will be washed away very quickly. Their wisdom won't protect them. Their might won't really help them stand against their enemy. And their very riches will be plundered and be taken off by their enemies. Look at that list. Let's look at this list for a moment. Wisdom, might, and riches. When it comes to what most people glory in, boast in, take pride in, do not these three pretty much sum up the majority of things that people tend to boast in, glory in, trust in, rely on, truth be told? Man's wisdom, might, and riches. Does not man usually glory in one of these, his brains, his brawn, or his bucks? One of the three B's there. Man either tries to take refuge in and trust in, and he's so proud of it, and he boasts in, he takes glory in either his brains, his brawn, or his bucks. And indeed, not just individuals can fall prey to this temptation to trust in these things. Nations can do the same thing, can't they? We can begin to think that it's our superior intellect that's caused our nation to be great. That's why God has blessed us, and that's why we thrive, because we have all these higher, you know, levels of education available, and we have all these scientists and all, and they're leading the way onto bigger and better things. And surely it's our superior intellect that's made us a great nation. Others would say, no, it's our might. They'd boast in our might. It's our great armies and navy and all. And we have the best troops around. They're the ones, though. That's why we're so blessed. They would look to the military might as if that's protection. or our economy, our riches. Oh, we're the richest people. We're the greatest economy on earth and all. And somehow, then they make that next step and think that that's why we're great, that that's how we came about and what sustains us. That certainly it's either our might, our intellect, or our money. But God tells Judah, don't you believe it. Don't you fall for it. Do you not think every great nation that's ever been at some point at the pinnacle would have said that? We've done this, and look how great we are. Look what God is here as they point to their own systems and all. Yeah, where are they? The greatness of Rome or the Greeks or whoever. Where are they now? And the Lord would say to Judah, don't you fall for this. But so it is with us. The warning goes out to us also. Thank God that God gives us a brain. And then we have intellect. And through that intellect, there can come up with things like vaccines and all. Of course that's great, but that's not what makes us great. That's not the foundation that won't fail us. Thank God for our military. And it's great to have a strong military. I support that. If you attend here, you know that I do. But that's not why God blesses our nation and has raised us up and all. And thank God that we go out and make an income and provide for our families. And thank God when there's a healthy economy. But we can't lean on and trust in those things or think that that's why this nation's great. God raised this nation up. And the nation will be great as long as any nation that seeks God will be great. But anyone that doesn't and forsakes him, down they go. That's happened to Judah, and we see it around us today. But our money and our armies and those things, they're not what's going to really see us through the real storms of life, the trials that you and I face. Your brains, your bucks, or your brawn aren't going to do it when the real storms and trials come along. They'll all fail us in the end. And God in his love is trying to teach us that, offering us to a better life, a better foundation. So the Lord says, don't glory in these things. But instead he declares what he does in verse 24. Now let's look at it. But let him who glories, glory in this. This is what the Lord says to glory in. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord says, glory in this. What's the first thing he says to glory in? If you're going to glory, he says, glory in this, that you understand and know me. Not that you know and understand the latest Christian CD, the latest self-help book, that you know every contemporary Christian church in town, and you visit them all, or anything like that. What's he say? Me. You know me. Can't get much more personal than that. He's calling us back to why he created us. To come into fellowship with and live in fellowship with him. This is what you need to rely on. This is what you should trust in. He said, if you're going to glory in something, glory in this, that you understand and know me. So what's the cry of God's heart? Understand me. Know me. Don't settle for playing at church. It'll get you nothing. Don't play at religion. It's not churchianity. Don't play at your relationship with God, is what he's saying. Instead, know me. Understand and know me. Heart, know me. Remember, they had religion. They had their church attendance, but they did not know him. Now, the word here, when he says that you understand, it's a word that means to intellectually or mentally grasp something. God has revealed himself that we might begin to understand him. What an awesome thing that is. Now, I'm not saying in our finite minds we could ever really totally understand the infinite God. That's like saying you could swim the entire ocean or something. It's not going to happen. But just because you can't swim the entire ocean, don't let that keep you from diving in and enjoying a good swim. The same with the Lord. He's saying, come on in, basically. Come on into him. And he makes it possible that we might understand him. But then he says, not only that you understand me, He says, "But and that you know me." Now that's going to be an interest. That statement's worth looking a little deeper at. Not just intellectually understanding him. He says, "But that you know me." That's the call. See, that's the crucial question this morning. Do you know him? They went to church, but they didn't know him. And they did all these things, but they didn't know him. And you can't, you know, do I know him? We can't answer that by pointing to, well, I go to church. That may or may not be a real litmus test. And I mean, really, we don't know that. Well, I listen to, I talk to, I do. But do you know him? That's the invitation today. If you know him. The Apostle Paul was writing to a group of believers in a city called Philippi. He was speaking to them, being careful. He said, be careful of the Judaizers. Be careful of those who come along and try to bring you back under the law and all. And he's talking about those that were being contrary to the gospel and all. And he says, you know, they talk to themselves of all this stuff that they have going on. He goes, but you know, if someone were to try to commend themselves to God by their life, if someone were to have confidence in the flesh, their own works, their own life, Paul says, I could do it more. Paul says, if you want to talk about someone who has a life, that means if they try to look at their life as if somehow that what commends them to God, he goes, hey, let me tell you something. He said, and he starts talking about it there in Philippians 3. He starts talking, he says, hey, I was born right. I'm summarizing here, I'm paraphrasing. But he goes, hey, you come right down to it. I was born right. I was raised right. I went to the right schools. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was totally zealous. He names all these things. Born right, raised right, all those things that the world might think is something really great to have going on. So he's telling that. He says, you know, I have all those things going on. I could look to those things. But then he says this about it. Let me put it up here on our overhead. He said, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now here's a guy that had everything the world would say he could be able to look to and be, you know, he had position, you know, a certain amount of status and education. And again, born right, raised right, right schooling and all. But what kind of knowing is it? What was going on with him that he could say, you know what, that's all rubbish. He could take that which man says is like the epitome and say, you don't understand, that needs to be taken out to the dump. That's rubbish. Compared to what? To the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What did Paul know? What had Paul discovered that he could look at everything else and say, oh, and he, you know, he's like, he had their place. He said, but don't lean on them. They're not what it's about. He said, hey, I found out something. It all pales in comparison to this one thing, knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus like that? Do people look at you and say, whoa, he knows God, she knows Jesus, and they got something going on. See, people who know God like this are excited. You can't keep them down. And they want to tell others about it. Hey, let me tell you what I found. He knew something here. And he called it excellent. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I think this is where a lot of people, unfortunately, believers I'm talking about, people who name the Lord, I think this is where a lot of people who name the Lord come short. You see, for this knowing that Paul is talking about here is a heart knowing. It's an experiential knowing. Far too many believers come to know Jesus as Savior, and that's awesome, that's a start, you got to begin there. They understand that he is calling and sets forth the truth that through receiving Christ as Savior, by applying what he did on the cross for you, your sins are forgiven, washed away, and you can dwell with him for eternity. And how awesome that is. But too many people stay right there. They've got him as Savior, but in terms of their everyday life, they still continue to live life as they did before. They still tackle things in the same old way of thinking, and they go with what they've learned from mom and dad or whatever they learned in school. Their best shot is just whatever they come up with. And because of that, they come so short of what God is designed. See, coming to Jesus gives us eternal life. Totally awesome, of course. And as part of it, though, it's meant to bring us back to that which he designed us for, to know him, to live in fellowship with Him and discover all He wants to be for us. All the resources He has for us. That in Him we're complete and only in Him. And that's what He wants us to know. But sometimes we stop at the salvation part. Got Him as Savior, great. And He's kind of a part of our lives. Sounds like what they were doing in Judah, kind of, huh? God was a part of their lives. But they weren't leaning on Him and calling on Him and discovering all He wanted to be. And I mean, He brought them into this land for a reason. And He had so much for them. But they wouldn't have it. They thought they knew better. It's a sad thing to only know Him as Savior, but to come short of all you have. Thus, Paul goes on to say this, the next verse after Philippians 3:8, verses 9 and 10. And I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. We're told in other places that's just filthy rags, really, our righteousness. He goes, but I want that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may, what? Know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I don't want to come short. I want to know Him. And that's that Greek word, gnosko. It means experientially knowing, heart knowing. It's not just a head knowing. It's an experientially knowing. You can know something in theory. You can, in theory, know that that bridge is going to hold you. You've looked at the specifications. Yes, I believe that bridge will hold me. But it's only the person who walks out on the bridge who now gnoskos the bridge. He experientially knows now. Now I know the bridge will hold me. Not just a theory, but a reality. Someone can tell you it tastes good. This afternoon you're watching the ball game. Oh, try this dip. It tastes good. Well, at that point, okay, intellectually they tell me, okay, I theorize it. It's good. But when you take that big dip, all right, now I know it's good. Now we got to pull you away from the dip. See, that's he's saying, and now that he had that happen, he says everything else, nothing compares. Do you know Him like that? Or do you look around and say, you know, He's excited, she's excited, they're excited. What do they got? Paul, what's going on? The Lord says, come find out. Come find out. Know Me as I want you to know Me. If you're going to glory in something, He says, glory in this, that you can know Me head-wise and you can know Me heart-wise. Experientially know Me. Paul wanted everything. Be it through the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering. Paul wanted everything to be fair game. Lord, make everything fair game to be used by You to teach me more about You, that I might know You more and more. Lord, if I have to hang by the rope of You to find out the strength of You, then let me just cling on there and there alone. But the one who hangs by the rope of the Lord, that they're the ones who are excited and on fire. Hey, I found it. He found me. And let me tell you about it. That's what Paul was going around doing. But not just Paul. Look at Peter. Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. That old fisherman, he learned a lot. He learned the failure of doing it his own way, leaning on himself. He learned that. And so he came down and he wrote his last letter, 2 Peter, came down to the very end of his last letter, the last thing Peter, and all he learned along all those journeys. He says this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. From the moment you get up in the morning and put your feet on the floor, there should be that desire to grow in His grace, His unmerited favor, His love for you, and to know Him more and more every day. Peter's prayer, Peter's plea that you would know Him. Paul, Peter, the Lord Himself crying out. See, and that's the knowledge, same word, gnosko, that Greek word, heart, experiential knowledge. Peter says, grow in it. Paul says, nothing compares to it. The Lord says, glory in it. Do you know Him like that? You can. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to know His character, His nature, all that he is and all he can be and will be if you'll let him. See, if that's your place of refuge, if you glory in that, if you understand and know him, then you'll find the place of rest. You'll be able to rest and rejoice in him. And thus the Lord goes on to say, look at the rest of our verse, that I am the Lord. There's none other. I'm the Lord. They had all these other idols they were into, looking at all these other things. He said, I am the Lord. There's none other. And what? That he exercises, meaning this is how he operates. This is he puts into motion. He's about this. What is it? That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. First things first. Aren't you glad he put love first? That in all he does, it's rooted in his love for us. Whether they understand it or not, just like a child may understand, sometimes what you have to do as a parent, but you know, it's because you love them. And all that God does is rooted in his loving kindness towards us. David declared, let me put it up here, David declared, 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. It's his love that leads us to repentance. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. That's what draws that. If it weren't for that first loving kindness, if it just were about judgment and righteousness, we would have good reason to run, try to hide. But first things first, he loves. And how has he, above all things, displayed that love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. That's the epitome of God's love. Was John right? Here in his love, not that we love God. That's not a big deal. I added that. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, John says, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, big word, to pay the price for our sins. That's love. How precious is your loving kindness. And especially shows it through Jesus. This is how Paul puts it. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whole lot there, but just Paul's way of kind of helping bring this together again. But then after loving kindness, it says judgment. He exercises judgment also. Psalm 97, last part of it. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He is a loving God. He exercises loving kindness. But notice his foundation, righteousness and justice. And so he puts them here. He says loving kindness. Next is judgment. See, God can't wink at sin. Real love won't let him. God must judge sin. Something has to be done about wickedness, evil. Even you have a sense of that. When you see things done, you say, God, how can they get away with that? How do you let that happen? And that's not right. And God would say, you know it's not right. But because of his loving kindness, he's patient. He desires none would perish, so he's still calling. But make no mistake about it, every sin will be judged. What are you saying, Pastor? Oh no, I'm in trouble now. Every sin will be judged, and it'll be in one of two ways. It'll either be judged in that person, which means they'll spend an eternity separate from God. Or that person will say, Lord, let what happened on the cross pay for me. You see, for each one who's called upon him, God judges sin, your sin, on the cross by paying for it, laying it upon his Son for you. Puts sin in a whole different light, doesn't it? God doesn't sweep it on the carpet. He says, either you're going to pay for it or you'll let me pay for it. Which will it be? And that's the call. But in his love, you see, you got to mix the two together. How do you reconcile love, though, with justice? At the cross. That's how God does it, at the cross. And then lastly, there is that statement, and righteousness in the earth. Righteousness. God is altogether holy, pure, righteous. He is righteous. And everything he does is right on. He deals rightly. When we get to heaven, Again, another paraphrase. We'll stand around the throne and say, right on. People often say, well, I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to say, no, we get to heaven, we're going to fall on our knees and go, right on. Holy, holy, holy. Everything you do is right on. When we see the whole picture, we'll be praising him. Well, God invited the people of Judah to know him. They would not. They did not. And they suffered greatly because of it. This morning, Jesus is inviting you to know him. Do you? Will you? You'll answer that when you go outside the door. We'll answer that each day in terms of the decisions we make, the choices and all that we make. What we're really about. He invites you to understand him and to know him. Think of that. God invites you. You think we would be in here pleading, please, God, just give us a glimpse. Just give us a little bit. I'll build my life on it. Instead, he opens himself up. And we go, I'll think about it. Maybe. Well, okay, you can have this part. What an interesting thing that is, that God would pursue me and you. And that God would invite this whole guy to say, know me. And he invites you to experientially know his very nature, his character, his presence, his provision, all that we have in him. Well, how do I do this, Pastor? Well, it's not through your great intellect. It's not through your might and strength. It's not through your riches. God's not calling you because you're cute, and God's not calling you because how smart you are and everything else. Calling you because he loves you, and you say, well, how is this going to happen? And basically he says, will you just come? Will you come hungry? Interesting thing how that works. Or it says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, if you come to God thinking you've arrived, that you don't need him, that everything that might be wrong with you is somebody else's fault, you've got your defenses up, you've got your blame going on, don't be surprised if you leave not knowing any better than you came. That you end your day no closer than you started it, because it was always somebody else's fault, and you've got licked anyway, and you pretty much handle life. But you know, the ones who come humbly and hungry, he meets them there. Pride is such an obstacle. Let go of that stuff, and just humbly come, and come hungry, and you'll be fed. Come confessing your need. Don't tell him how great you are. Tell him how great he is. And spend time there with him. And just confess your need. And whatever you want to know him better, you want to know him more and more, then whatever he tells you to do, do it. Oh, there it is. I knew you'd get around to it. Obedience. I got to obey God. Well, yeah. Disobedient children spend a lot of time on time out. But the kid with their face in the corner doesn't get to discover much about life and the world. And that's us. How do I know God better? Because you're always on time out. You know? When he says to take that next step, just take it. Don't always have to see everything, know everything, have everything explained, make God justify himself to you, and they go, okay, I think, well, maybe I'll follow you now. Instead, just be right there. The Lord says, put your foot there. Whoop, there it goes. Now there. Whoop, right there. And just walk through life like that. With faith. Not just always have to know, but having faith. Don't debate him, obey him. And you'll know him better for it. Spend time with him. Spend good old-fashioned time with him. Can you really say, how can you know somebody? Let's say you have a friend. How can you really say you know them if you never spend time with them? If you didn't see your friend all month long, you wouldn't say you know them better for that. Same with God. You just got to spend time with him. And part of that is spending time in the Word. Did you notice here? Look at the text, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, it begins. And how's it end in verse 24? Says the Lord. That's called the Bible. It's his Word. He speaks. It's his Word. God has spoken to us. And through the Word, we can know the author of the Word. Through the Word, we know get to know his character, his nature, how he operates, what he's about. People sometimes say the weirdest things about God, don't they? You're somebody being interviewed on TV or something, and they'll say something about God, and you go, huh? You can tell, I mean, reality is they don't know him. They don't spend time with him. It's a God they've made up. If someone said to you, hey, do you know Pastor Dale over at Calvary Chapel? And they go, oh yeah, I know him. He's about 6'6", long, blonde hair, really strong. You know, and you sit there going, you don't know Dale. That's not Dale. I don't know who you're thinking of, but that ain't him. You'd have to come hang out with me. We got to hang out with the Lord and His Word. Through the Word, we get to know the author of the Word. And you know, but it's not a big, complicated, rigmarole thing. It's just being hungry and taking the time and beginning just to say, Lord, just have an open heart to Him and study and read and travel and watch what He does. And you know what's part of that is staying sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them. And He wants to lead us in all these truths. And He wants to comfort and all these things He's about. But too often we say, thank you, Lord, for coming in. There's the back seat. But let me still drive. I still know best. And we miss out on knowing Him. You know, it's like Paul. We need to be like Paul. Letting everything be fair game for God to help us know Him better. Not that you go looking for trials, but when they come, say, Lord, may I know You better for going through this. And how you can do that? By leaning on Him. By stepping out on that bridge named Jesus. By grabbing hold of that rope named Jesus. Whatever example might drive it home for you here. As you do that, in that trial, the trial makes us do it or should drive us to it. And then we know Him better for it. Letting that trial, letting that illness, letting that circumstance be an avenue in which the result is you know Him better. You know Him in a way you didn't know Him before as He held you. You know His strength now. You know His peace, His hope, His presence, whatever it might be that He's going to show you in a deeper way through it. Or we go kicking and screaming and fighting in our own strength, and we might get through, may not, might kind of get through the trial, but then we miss out on everything God wanted to do through it. And we don't know Him better for it. Paul said, Peter said, God says, know me. Know the Lord. Nothing compares to knowing Him. Look at our text one more time. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And then one more statement we haven't looked at. For in these I delight. What do you delight in? What really brings you joy? What gets you excited? Football game? Nothing wrong cheering, but what really gets you excited? What are you about? What do you delight in? Do you delight in things God delights in? Loving kindness? Judgment? Righteousness? What do you delight in? Make this personal. What do you delight in? Make this whole thing personal. What do you glory in? What are you trusting in, leaning on, boasting in, taking pride in? Take it personal next step. Do you know Him? Hear it. We can go around the room and put your name, put each of our names near and at, you know, do you know Him? Maybe instead of saying, but let Him who glories, put your own name, but let, and put your name. If you're going to glory, Lord, say, then glory in this. Know me. Do your heart know Him this morning? He's inviting you. You can. He wants you to. I trust you will. This morning He's inviting us all. He invites you to delight in. He delights you to glory in. He delights you to know Him. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you'd like to get prayer for something this morning. We count it a privilege to pray for you. As I mentioned tonight, we'll be gathering at 6 o'clock. The Lord lead you. Come on, join us as we study through this portion of Scripture. Will each day find us knowing Him better? Make that your heart's prayer. Wake up every morning and say, Lord, I want to end this day closer to You. I want to end this day more like Jesus. Lord, mold and shape me and conform me in the image of Jesus Christ and help me to know You. And Lord, thank You that I can. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can, that You call us to understand and know You. That You speak to us in a way that we can grasp it. And You extend Your heart to us, that our hearts might find what we really need. Thank You, Lord. How I pray that each day You'll find us, track with You, looking to You, leaning on only You. Lord, as you've called us to, help us do just that, Lord, to glory in you and you alone. To glory in Jesus. To glory in this price paid, just to rest right there. That's our refuge. We thank you for it. Father, in response, we just want to say all glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.